Well, good evening. That was a Wednesday night greeting, wasn't it? Good evening.
Good evening.
Yeah, a little better. Just forewarning, I twisted my back about 5 days ago. I did take a muscle relaxer today. I feel like I'm clear-headed or I wouldn't be standing here. But if I start saying something off, one of the elders come and stop me. Because I never would want to do that. This lesson was not one that the elders asked me to give. This is one that I asked them if I could give. So I don't want you to think that there's something behind this in that way, because there's not. And the focus is going to be centered on Paul's commission, partly of Timothy and Titus to appoint elders and why he did so. Because when we look at the church and its beginning, the church has always been in need of humble, prayerful, strong, and spiritual leadership. We know that. And a lot of the things I say tonight, you're going to go, okay, yeah, duh, right? I realize that. But we need a leadership whose focus is on following the Good Shepherd, right? Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So first of all, I have 11 points. I figure about 10 minutes each, and we'll be done, right, in reasonable time. Maybe we'll go through them a little quicker than that. First of all, those who serve are worthy of double honor. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So Paul is saying that elders should be taken care of, even financially, if the case arises that we have a man who is qualified and would lead well, but it would become a financial burden on him and his family to do so, then the church could step up and support that man as an elder. He's also saying that there are men who have shown, these are men who have shown to be righteous and faithful, so you don't take accusations lightly against them, because some will accuse them. Maybe someone goes to an elder or the elders and they don't get their way. Anyone ever get upset? I'm the only one, right? Now I see a few nods. We do, don't we? We like to get our way, and we kind of think we're right, don't we? We go to the elders with something and we think, well, I'm right, and they're not dealing with this. And can we be spiteful at times? Well, sure. Don't take accusations against an elder lightly. Don't let genuine accusations be overlooked either. So he covers it, doesn't he? And I want to ask, are we praying for our elders? Think about that. If you're not, then start. There's a lot of things that we need to pray about. But the church needs godly leadership, and we need to pray for these men because the job is hard. There are some out there who have been elders before. You know how hard it is. There are some that are serving right now. You know how hard it is. Are we quicker to see their faults? Everyone do this. Because that's the truth, isn't it? Are we giving them double honor, considering how difficult their job, their task is? A wise man once told me, I love this fellow, he was a country preacher from Pocahontas, Arkansas, and I have a lot of respect for him, David Dalton. He told me years ago that an elder is the natural outcome of a man living the Christian life. And that has stuck with me. He told me that almost 30 years ago. So when we think about this topic, in God's Word, we have all the elements to learn how to fulfill the requirements of being an elder. And becoming an elder doesn't start right here, does it? It doesn't start with we've got some of the teenagers in here. It doesn't start there. Becoming an elder starts in the toddler class, in the infant class. Teaching them to live a Christian life and bringing them up as godly young men and young women. That's where we start building our eldership. Throughout mankind's history, we have God-placed leadership. What are some of the God-placed leadership that we've had over the years? Elders, I took that one. You got to come up with a different one. Judges. Patriarchs. The Levites, right? Moses. Kings. Prophets. Christ. Apostles. Elders, deacons, teachers, preachers. Let me ask you, because everyone's being really quiet tonight, what happens without leadership?
Chaos.
How long is chaos fun? When you're getting your way, it's a lot of fun, right? It's really not, is it? What happens with wicked leadership? What happened under the old law when a king was not righteous? What happened to the people and what did they do? They followed him. He's the leader. He's the king. He must know. And what he's doing, well, that's a lot of fun. And they would put up and build and grow the vineyards and put up these temples to all these gods and do horrendous things. But then when you would have a king that would come in and he would be righteous and he would restore the worship to God, then we see the same thing happening. They follow him generally, don't they? And God is restored, and you have a people that are following God. Brother, it's the same thing today. Under unrighteous elders, we would have congregations following worldly currents. But under righteous elders, we would be holding to the Word of God, and souls would be saved. And isn't that the key? Isn't that the most important thing to happen? That souls are saved and mine being one of those. Some of you, and I have sat through some of these myself, what kind of Christian, it's kind of open-ended, it's hard to ask, what kind of Christians are typically in a men's meeting? So if you have a congregation without elders, how do you handle business? It's usually through a men's meeting. What kind of Christians are usually in those?
Strong.
Okay. What else? Okay, unkind, and even weak Christians, right? So you have the whole gamut of baptized men making decisions, and maybe one is a new convert. and another is very spiritually mature. And how do they handle things? They generally vote on things in a lot of cases. What's the problem there? Are y'all just staring at me because it's like, well, it's so obvious. We don't have to say anything, right?
There's no leadership.
There's no leadership. And those that could put in good spiritual comments from their spiritual maturity, their vote is just as strong as the one who's a new convert, right? Now, of course that's a problem, isn't it? Now, congregations are often doing the best that they can, and there has to be some kind of leadership. We understand that. And we know that there's a lot of small congregations that are just doing the best that they can, and they're struggling to do what needs done. We know that. And I'm going to lose this. There we go. Paul tells Titus the reason he was left in Crete was to set things in order. That's Titus 1:5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." There was things lacking. You needed to set things in order. It's kind of a neat word if you look it up. If I understand it right, this is the only place that this Greek word occurs in the Bible. You need to set things in order, the things that are wanting or lacking. And what was that? Part of that was you need eldership. You need an eldership there in Crete. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He has told him also to ordain elders. Where is that? In Acts 6, and I know someone's probably going to go, well, Acts 6 isn't about elders. No, it's about deacons, technically, isn't it? But if you turn to Acts 6, verses 1 and 2, we're going to go all the way down through verse 4. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we have a growing number of disciples, and you have those that are being neglected. And until this time, the number of needy was small as far as in the church. Now the number's increased, and the apostles need help. I find it interesting, in verse 2, mine says it is not reason. They're more, maybe more literally saying it's not fit. It is not appropriate, and your translation might even say that. It's not fit, it's not appropriate that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That's interesting, isn't it? They said it's not appropriate. They actually said they should not be serving tables. Now, this word table is also a neat word, yes. It means a four-legged table, but it was a specific type of table, a table that was meant either for putting food on or banking for something financial. So by using this word, he's kind of implying that we should be, you know, serving tables or delivering food or giving money to those in need. Why was it not appropriate for them to do so? Someone tell me. Now, as a Christian, would it be appropriate for them? Of course. What were they saying? We have other things to do. I will say this, and this is not the muscle relaxer talking. This is in my notes. Okay? Yes, the gospel is more important than food and money. I said it. I mean it. You can throw something at me, but I still mean it. The gospel is more important than food or money. Their responsibility was to be spiritual leaders, the apostles. And I'm not, of course, I'm not saying the elders are apostles today. I'm not saying that in any way at all. But they are the spiritual leaders. And so we can pull a parallel from this. What did they do? They selected servants or deacons, if you will, to serve so that they could spend time in prayer and the Word. Rather than we can point at ourselves, we are guilty of pulling the elders away from prayer and the Word, aren't we? Aren't I? Let's make it personal. Aren't I? And we are at times. Any thoughts before I move on? If you don't say anything, we're going to get out of here early. So I'm warning you right now. Why we need to follow men who lead. Hebrews 13, 17. If you look back at verse 7, it says something very similar. At least in the King James, it says, obey them, follow them that have the rule over you. In verse 7, it's talking about teachers. In verse 17, it is more talking about elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As that they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I'm sorry, that's big. You know, we always think we're going to stand before God and we're going to be the one answering for ourselves, don't we? But this verse in the Hebrew writer tells us that we have someone else that's actually going to be reporting on me too. You ever do something you weren't supposed to, and your little brother, a big brother, or sister saw it, and you want to run to mom and dad first? Because you know what they're going to say, and you want your side of the story first, don't you? Again, me, I'm the only one. Man. We don't like someone else reporting on us, do we? I generally don't. This scripture lends to that thought, doesn't it? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When I said that's big, I mean it. That's big. I want them to be able to say that they led well and that I followed well. That's what I want. Elders have to answer for those that they lead. They have to lead and be worthy of following. And that's why it's so important that we have godly elders. I'll say right now, I won't follow someone who's going to lead me to destruction. I can't do that. There's too much at stake. But I will and I must follow someone who is watching for my soul. If they're leading righteously, I have a responsibility to follow them. They have to give an account of how they led and how I follow. Why we need godly men who serve. When they chose men in Acts 6 as deacons, they were to be, verse 3, well reported of. Now I know, again, this is kind of talking about deacons. They were to be well reported of. Full of the Holy Spirit or righteous men. Wise men, full of wisdom. Those were the men that were serving tables. So if the expectation for them is here, then for those who are leading spiritually, it's going to be up here, isn't it? That makes sense. I want to tell you, the job is hard. That's why we need godly elders. If any of the elders want to stand up and say, no, it's really easy, go ahead. No. It's not. We don't see it. And for the most part, we shouldn't even see it. For the biggest part of the things that they deal with, there's a level of confidentiality. I know as being a minister for years and years, there are many things I had to deal with that I don't even tell my wife. And an elder would be no different. You deal with people's spiritual problems, marital problems, family problems, faith problems, internal congregational conflicts and problems, preacher problems, right? Problems with false teaching and false teachers, problems from the world, problems staying righteous in an unrighteous world. What was that consistent reoccurring word I used? Problems. They deal with these things. They take these and then they weigh on their hearts and they go to bed at night. I was going to say go to sleep at night. Maybe some nights they don't sleep at night. Why do we need godly elders? Because they take a lot of that weight upon themselves and they deal with those problems. And they pray for us. And they pray about those things. Rather than we spend years messing up our lives, sometimes decades. We spend years messing up our lives, and then sometimes we go to the elders or the preacher, and we want an answer. I need you to fix it right now. Now, one of the elders, if I come up with a very complex problem that I've spent years messing up my life, can you unravel it in 30 seconds? Probably not. Maybe, but probably not. But sometimes we expect that. We need godly men because the job is hard enough to keep oneself righteous. Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. Paul here is compelling them at Ephesus. He tells them, verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, this is the elders at Ephesus, to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. They watch the flock, but they have to watch themselves as well. Here in Acts 20, Paul is compelled to go to Jerusalem with haste, but since he's in the vicinity of Ephesus, it's about 40 miles away, he calls the elders to visit him so that he may encourage them to remain strong. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. But they have to... I'm going to say it wrong. It's like I've got to fix me first before I can fix somebody else. I'm going to make sure I'm living right before I can lead somebody else right. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock, because you're an overseer and you have a responsibility to feed the flock, the church of God. Jesus paid for it. Now you keep it nourished. Grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing. Do wolves feel bad about eating sheep? They don't, do they? There's no remorse. The unrighteousness of the world, and let's just call it what it is, Satan. Does he feel bad when he leads people astray? No, that's what he does. He doesn't have remorse. And they destroy for their wolves, or Satan, if you will, they destroy for their own satisfaction. And Paul says, I know this. While this is likely prophetic, it doesn't necessarily have to be. It can just be from his wisdom. He says, I know this is going to happen. After my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Again, it could be prophetic, but it's how things work. Wolves enter in and destroy. How? False teaching. With doubt. With one of Satan's greatest tools, apathy. Now, verse 30 does appear to be prophetic. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, they'll be garnering followers. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So you watch and remember. 3 years. 3 years I prayed in tears and I warned you. Night and day. He knew what would happen if these men didn't uphold their duty. He wanted them to be godly elders. Verse 32. And he tells them, I commend you to God and his word, because that's what will give you an inheritance among all the Christians, a home in heaven. What happens if they don't look to God and his word? They're drawn away. The last two points are from more of a preacher's perspective. The church needs godly elders because congregations are dying all around us. Look around. We enjoy big numbers in this congregation. It's wonderful to have so many people around and to have the support that we have from each other. That's great. How many of us know of a congregation that has closed its doors in the last 5 years? How many of us knows more than one? Congregations are dying. Congregations are struggling. We need men committed to the furtherance of the gospel. We need strong, godly leaders to keep us going in the right direction. Men who realize that Jesus didn't say, if you build it, they'll come. That's not what he said. Jesus said, go. We need men who realize that there are lost souls within and without. Finally, I've worked in both situations. I've worked for congregations that have a good, strong eldership, and I've worked with congregations that were lacking elders. Somebody tell me the hardest job as a preacher. Which one of those is more difficult? Without elders is challenging. That's hard. Anyone know why? Nobody wants to say, do they? That's okay.
My job is for people. People come to elders almost like a counseling in a way, and you're just one person. You have this congregation of all these people coming to you.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and without that, everyone comes to the preacher, and everyone is okay with the preacher making certain decisions. And what's he become? Pastor. In fact, the last congregation I worked for, I told them when I met with them, I will not become a pastor. I'm not going to make the decisions. I'll be part of the men's meeting, but you're not going to put me there. But we do. When you don't have a good, strong, godly eldership. And congregations tend to be okay with the preacher making a lot of decisions, as long as they agree with them, right? And then he's got to go, but... Working with a solid eldership takes a mountain of burden off the minister. A mountain of burden. And I'm not overemphasizing that. Then he can do what he needs to do. Then he's less likely to get burned out. He can do his work. With godly elders, brethren, souls are saved. And I want to encourage our elders, be the men that we need you to be. Just be that, and we're thankful for you. One of the great things I heard recently in some of these classes, I think it was Travis. I don't want to accuse Travis, but I think Travis said something about something came up, and the elders were discussing it, and I believe it was John that said, we need to pray about it. Does that sound right? You're getting old like me and forgetful, right? Maybe I got that backwards. Maybe it was John. One of you were talking about, and the word pray about it came up about four or five times. That eases my heart when I know that the elders are spending time talking to God about the decisions that they make, that they don't take it lightly. So I want to encourage you, keep on. Keep on keeping on. Be the men that we need and the spiritual, godly leadership that we need. We have a song after this, John? Okay. What I would like to do right now is let's have a prayer together. It will not be our closing prayer, but let's pray for our congregation and for our elders and the work that we have to do. Father, we thank you. We're thankful that we can be your servants. We're thankful that you loved us so much. You sent your son for us. We're thankful that when we stumble and we fail, we can ask your forgiveness, and you're a father that forgives. And Father, we're thankful for the men that serve this congregation in different ways, And we especially are thinking about our elders, and we want you to watch over them and help them with this difficult task of being the spiritual leaders of this congregation. Help them to keep on keeping on. Always look to you and look to your word for guidance, to talk to you for all decisions that they make. And help us, Father, to follow good leadership and to be the servants that we need to be. Help us, Father, to see the lost, those in this congregation, those that are outside in the world, and help us to lead them to your dear Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.